Church. Great to be with all of you this morning. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. Go ahead and get ready. I'm going to make a few other statements first before we read the passage, but go ahead and open up if you're using the Bibles under the seats around you, the red hardcover Bibles. That can be found on page 1052. Just want to draw your attention to the bulletin. I'm not going to make any of the announcements, but I just want to just kind of remind you to make sure you're checking that weekly because we do update it, and there's information in there on different discipleship opportunities and what's upcoming throughout the week, whether there's prayer meeting or different things. And so just want to encourage you and make sure you take some time to look over the bulletin, preferably not during the sermon time here, but make sure you check over that. And also, again, you'll notice the insert. We're going to be providing those throughout the year as a way for us to just be joining together and praying for the church all around the globe. And so that's just a little tool that we're giving to everybody every week. And so that's what that is, if you're wondering what that's all about. All right. Well, here we are, part 6 of our series, Share. We'll finish it up next week. But today is part 6, and we're going to be looking at conversations and people of peace. That's going to be our focus this week. But as we do all of this talk about sharing our faith, and we talked about understanding the gospel and presenting the gospel, and we talked about sharing our story, and we talked about at the very beginning about unless we are moved in our hearts and moved with compassion and see the harvest around us, everything else that we're talking about is really just going to be kind of words, because it has to begin with God through the Spirit just shifting our own hearts and moving us with compassion to the lost that we engage with any given day. And as we talk today about conversations and people of peace, and you might even be wondering, what is that? And we'll get there. It's interesting. This week, Barna Research Group just came out. I think it was either Wednesday or Thursday. They just released some recent research on evangelism. And some of the things they shared was that almost all practicing Christians believe that part of their faith means being a witness about Jesus. And the numbers came into around 95 to 97% among all generational groups. So that's millennials, that's boomers, that's busters, that's Gen Xers, which, I mean, that's a pretty good number. Would you agree? I'm not picking on millennials here, but just sharing some of the research. Millennials in particular feel equipped to share their faith with others. That's good. 73% of millennials feel equipped to share their faith with others, to be precise. That's a pretty good number. Despite this, though, many millennials are unsure about the actual practice of evangelism. Almost half, 47%, agree at least somewhat that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of different faith in hopes that they one day will share the same faith. Sit with that for a moment. Almost half of the millennial generation disagrees with the biblical teaching and concept of evangelism. Now, it would be easy for us to point our fingers at the millennials and say, how can you think this way? But what I would contend is, that's right, I see somebody pointing the finger at themselves. The millennials, as one youth expert one youth culture expert said a number of years ago, he said, we want to know what's wrong with the next generation. All you have to do is look in the mirror and look at the current generation, whatever your generation is, right? And so it would be easy for us to look at the millennials and say, what's wrong with them? But in doing that, let us first look in the mirror, because they're only living out what we have handed on. right? And so that's why this is one of the reasons we're beginning this year with this series Share. Because in some ways, I believe we need to get back to the fundamentals of the faith. That we can get so caught up in doing the deep things of theology, but theology that is devoid from the church and the practicalities of living a life in obedience to Jesus Christ is just empty words. And evangelism, sharing our faith in whatever way you choose, whatever way fits your personality, whatever way the Spirit is kind of opening up to you, that is one of the foundational things of being a follower of Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ is a man or a woman or a child who is sharing their faith both in how they live and in what they say. We need to... What's the word I want? We need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would awaken our hearts to the basic concept of sharing our faith once again. How many Christian conversations have you had recently where you've talked about opportunities where you've shared your faith and people have come to the Lord? Across the American church, those conversations are very few and far between. If we're going to be honest about it, what we count as church growth, it's not church growth, it's merely sheep swapping. Some believers get tired of being at one church and they find another church in which to attend. And if that church has a lot of wonderful programs, they attract more believers who are already believers. I've heard it put this way, the 60-40 principle. There's 60% of our culture that is not walking in relationship with Jesus, but yet churches spend the bulk of their time and resources and energy fighting over that same 40%. We're not reaching lost people. We're just doing things that caters to people who are already believers in Jesus Christ. This is part of my heart in this whole series. Is that among us, a culture would shift in which we are out of a heart moved with compassion with our relationship with Jesus, that more and more our hearts would break for the people that we know who are not walking in relationship with Jesus. We see Jesus, and we'll see it in a moment here, we see Jesus sharing His faith, so to speak. Now, it still may seem a little bit different when we talk about Jesus sharing His faith, but using Jesus as our ultimate example, we see Jesus doing this all over the place, calling people to follow Him. And it's not that we don't call people to follow us, and we don't even call people to follow particular churches. We need to get back to the business of calling people to follow Jesus. And I guess a question for us at the beginning would be to ask ourselves, am I following Jesus? Because I believe if we're following Jesus, then we'll be people who share our faith. In both the Old and the New Testament, well, let me say this. Has evangelism been given a bum rap? I think in some ways in our culture, we could say, yeah. You know, whether it's those 47% of millennials who say it's not right to force, you know, my faith on somebody else or, you know, whatever our reasoning is, you know, whether we make an excuse where, well, I'm an introvert, so, you know, God wouldn't want me to share my faith. Well, yeah, he would. And being an introvert is not an excuse not to share your faith. As my brother Lee always reminds me, because I tend to say I'm an introvert, and he says, I'm not going to let you use that as an excuse anymore. I think evangelism has been given a bum rap. Some of the ways we approach evangelism, when even just hearing that word, it might spark visions of door-to-door cold calling people. Or you might have visions of somebody standing on a street corner on a box with a bullhorn. Or you might think of that it's merely somebody forcing their beliefs upon somebody else. But here's a key point that I want to make as we continue in this message today, that it's both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So whether we're talking about Israel or we're talking about the New Testament church, all followers are called to embrace and live out the mission of God. And let us not be mistaken. It is not your mission. It is not even our church's mission. It is God's mission. People use language of God's, the church doesn't have a mission, but God's mission actually has a church. We exist because our God is a missionary God. And thus, He calls us and invites us to participate in the mission that He is carrying out all over the world. What if I told you there were other ways to embrace evangelism without it seeming that you're forcing it upon anyone? That's what we're going to explore today by focusing on these complementary concepts of conversations and people of peace. And we're going to use Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman in John 4 here as our text. And let's turn to that passage now. It's a long passage, so I would invite you to just follow along as I read. It's a very powerful passage. John 4, verses 1 through 42. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that He was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but His disciples. So He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now He had to go through Samaria. So He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying that it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you really are the Savior of the world. And just as we are reminded of in this passage again, that the harvest is plentiful. And it's your desire that our eyes would be opened, that we would look at the fields, that we would see that they are ripe for a harvest. And so, Lord, it's my prayer for us this morning that as we look at Jesus and his method that he teaches us through this passage, that we would embrace this method, and that would be coupled with a deep move of your Spirit in our hearts for those around us who are not yet following Jesus. May our hearts break for the things that break your heart, God. And may it move us in obedience to you and sharing our faith. Open this up to us, we ask. Open this up to us by your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's watch and learn from Jesus' conversational approach, because that's how he begins this whole interaction with the Samaritan woman. It's a conversational approach. Jesus begins this encounter by referencing simple earthly things. If you look at verse 7, it begins with Jesus. The NIV translates it as a question. "Will you give me a drink?" The conversation begins with a simple question for a cup of cold water. And if you look at verse 16, Jesus also references the earthly picture of relationships. In verse 16, he says, "Go and call your husband and come back." So Jesus' conversation begins, we can say, by focusing in on simple things as a husband and a cup of water. That's where he begins. I think when we think about evangelism, sometimes we think we have to go right into it. We have to automatically go right in, like quoting a verse and laying the gospel out and all the points of the gospel. But when Jesus begins, it's a conversation that begins with simple earthly things. Let's not make it harder on ourselves than it has to be. My testimony last week of when I went to the hospital to pray with Tex. I didn't go and just sit by his bedside and go right into the gospel. It began with what? a simple conversation. That's what Jesus does here. A simple conversation. And from these simple beginnings, Jesus leads the conversation then to deeper spiritual realities. He goes, in the first instance, he talks about, will you give me a cup of water? Will you give me a drink? In verse 6, and then look down at verse 13, Jesus kind of goes from water to the living water. And he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. And then verse 14, but everyone who drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Do you see what he does there? He transitions from that cup of water to the living water that I give. So it's not even about him getting that cup of water at this point. It's about what he can give spiritually for eternity. He takes that cup of water and hijacks it to point to spiritual realities. And he does the same thing in reference to the husband. If you look at verse 26, he goes from the husband, go and call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus speaks prophetically and he says, I know. The man you're not with right now is not your husband. And in fact, you have had five husbands. There's a relational issue here. Her longing, we could say, is for relationship. That's the underlying longing. And look at where Jesus ends it. He says, I, the one in speaking to you, it's an emphatic I am statement here. I am He. It's the emphatic statement that Jesus is saying that He is Yahweh from Exodus 3:14. Because that's how Yahweh revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush. I am. That's what Jesus is saying here. He is saying to this woman, you're searching for relationships, but I'm here to reveal myself to you that I am. I am the one that will fulfill that longing in you. I am the one you're looking for. I am the one that will keep you from that life of endless searching. Come and be in relationship with me. That's what Jesus is getting at here. But he didn't just jump right in there. Again, he was asking for a drink and asking to meet her husband. And from there, Jesus went on in the conversation and pointed to spiritual truth, pointed to spiritual realities that only he can fulfill. And so again, this is an example for us. Don't make it more difficult than it has to be. Just have conversations with people. But as you're having conversations with people, be open to the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you into how to move along in that conversation. Just like Jesus shows us here with the Samaritan woman. And now I want to focus on the Samaritan woman for a moment. Because the Samaritan woman is an example of what we call a person of peace. Now, you might be wondering, what is a person of peace? Well, I want to give you a couple of the basic principles. A person of peace, number one there, is a person who is receptive to the gospel. There's an openness. So as you have a conversation, and we'll see some examples of this at the end, as you begin to have a conversation, you see there's an openness. Now, think about it this way. Now, it's not how it happened, as we know. But if Jesus was sitting at the well and this woman who was trying to avoid seeing people at the well, that's why she goes at noon, John tells us, because in the reality is in this culture, nobody went because the heat of the day and stuff. Nobody drew water at noon. They drew water in the morning or in the evening. They didn't do it at noon. So she's most likely trying to avoid people. And she could have been walking to the well. And imagine, what if she would have seen Jesus and been like, oh, great. And if Jesus says, hey, will you give me a drink of water? And she could have said, sorry, Buster, I got to get this water and get back to town. Or maybe she would have saw Jesus and just decided to turn and walk away and said, I'll come back in 10 minutes and maybe he'll be gone. But she came, and when Jesus began to dialogue with her, what did she do? She reciprocated the dialogue. She reciprocated the dialogue. That is, it's not always an indicator, but that is usually or most often an indicator that the person can be open to what you have to say. And a person of peace is somebody that is, the Spirit's already working in them before you get to them. So you're just being the person that God uses to engage in that dialogue in that moment. So God is going before us in this. Secondly, a person of peace usually has a reputation, and it can be good or bad, but they usually have a reputation within their community. Now, in this instance, the woman, it mentions that she had all of these husbands. Again, the fact that she was going to the well around noon most likely is an indicator for us in looking in the context that because she's trying to avoid people, maybe there's something going on in the life of this woman. Right? And so we see in this passage that she appears to be a woman of reputation. And we see this in other examples too. And you're diving deeper. If you follow the diving deeper this week, your diving deeper passages are all dealing with the people of peace in scriptures. So you'll read different examples in the book of Acts, and you'll get to kind of get a biblical glimpse into this biblical concept. And thirdly, let me go back to that real quick. Let me say this. They're usually a person of reputation because, let me go to the next one. Because they are a doorway into that community. They're a doorway into that community. We see it in the for the Samaritan woman here. What does she do? She gets to the point then, after Jesus says, like, I am he, she puts her water jar down. And where does she go? She goes back to the village, to the very people that she was most likely trying to avoid. There's a transformation that is happening within this Samaritan woman. And it's these people who have this reputation then who experience this transformation. And they go back to the people. And the people then see there's something different about this person. And then through that, they become a doorway into the wider community. And we see the end of this passage that many people in Samaria begin to follow Jesus, not only because of what the woman said, but because through her, they were invited to come and see Jesus for themselves. But the point is, she was the doorway that Jesus used. She was a person of peace in this instance. And all Jesus had to do was start a conversation. And a bunch of people from Samaria got saved because of the person of peace concept. Again, I want you to just really see that connection between conversations and people of peace. Right? Simple conversations can point us to open doors. And this is, I hope when you're hearing this and you're thinking about evangelism through conversations and people of peace, in some ways, I know when this was first brought to my attention, it was just like a type of moment for me. Because it takes away all the forced notions of evangelism. Because you operate then under the understanding that the Holy Spirit is at work in communities ahead of me. The Holy Spirit is preparing people who, as Jesus says, the harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe. There are people all around us who are right now open to receive the gospel. And many of them could be people of peace. And all we need to do is start conversations with strangers. And that's where it begins. Who can't say hi to somebody on the street? And if they say hi back, how are you doing today? I'm okay or not so good. Well, tell me about that. Boom, there's your conversation. We do that every day, don't we? But how often do we do that with that spiritual lens? You're not forcing anything. You're just pushing on doors to see whose hearts are open and ready. And a simple conversation is how we begin. This also, another aspect of this is it prevents needless debate. We're not coming in. Now, I think apologetics has its place, but in this particular instance, you're not coming in, you know, with like, you know, 10 points on this or, you know, 3 points on that. You're just, it's beginning with a conversation. Just takes the pressure off. And Jesus would teach us that those who receive you are people of peace. Those who are receptive to you are people of peace. I'm going to turn to Matthew 10. And then put your finger in Luke 10. Because I just want you to see, these are the two passages where a lot of people focus in on to say this is where Jesus actually teaches the concept. And then we see it played out in other places, like in John 4, for example. And then we see it in the book of Acts as well. In Matthew 10 and Luke 10, that's where Jesus is sending out his disciples in both of those chapters. And picking it up in verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any other town of or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some," Matthew says, "worthy person." Now, according to Matthew here, the worthy person, what makes them worthy is that they receive the message. The worthy person is the person that receives the message, according to Matthew. "Search there for a worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you." And now go to Luke 10. Verse 5. I love that sound of the turning pages. Luke 10:5. "When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes what is there?" Somebody who promotes what is there? Peace. If a person of peace, we could say, is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." Okay, so the worthy person or the person of peace is the person that is receptive to the gospel message. And as Jesus sends them out, he sends them out and says, go find people of peace. Go find people of peace, people who are ready to receive this message. Now here, what I want to do here at the end is give you three examples. And one you've heard probably 6 times, but I'm going to say it again because I want you to hear it again. And that's the example when a couple years ago now, when Sam and I were prayer walking in Colombia. This was a few years ago now. 3 years, Sam? Probably around there. It was summertime. Sam was doing a lot of prayer walking in Colombia, and I joined him for one of those. And before we went in to the city, the town of Colombia, we met at Gladfelder Park for prayer. And that's a place where Sam has shared where It seems that when he has prayed there in that park before, that he just seems to connect with God in that place. And so we gathered there for prayer before going in, and we were praying for the Lord to lead us to a person of peace. And as part of our prayer that day, we prayed for God to give us a vision or a glimpse of a street corner or a person, just kind of give us something in that time of prayer so to kind of guide us. And when we were done praying, Sam blurted out, he said, a person in a wheelchair. And so we kind of then drove in and parked, and we began to walk around. And our process was just simply saying hi to people. Saying hi to people and looking for opportunities to engage in conversation. And a couple people said hi back, but we just didn't really have the sense that anybody was kind of receptive. And we were walking and sweating for like an hour and a half, maybe approaching 2 hours. And we decided to start walking back to the cars. And as we're walking up the one street, who do you think we see on the street or on the sidewalk? We see a guy in a wheelchair. And we walk past him, and Sam and I say, "Hi, how you doing?" And his response was, "Not so good," or something along those lines. And Sam and I, rather than just keep walking, we stopped and we said, "Tell us about that." And the guy began to tell us about his health issues and all of these things. And we began the dialogue then, and it led to us just praying for him there on the sidewalk in front of his house. And, you know, he didn't get up and walk or, you know, anything like that. But Sam had a pack with him and gave him a Bible and was able to exchange information with him. And then about 6 months after that, Sam would go back there weekly and disciple this man. That's an example of how it can work. And that's right here in our own backyard. When I was in Haiti, in the area of Burrell, Haiti, and this was before I was with Lee at ICDM just 2 years ago. This might have been like 5 years ago. One of the things we did was a lot of prayer walking. And one morning we went out, and the first house we visited to pray with the family, the father there, his name was Peter. And Peter was touched by our prayer that he led us all around the area of Burrell. And I'm talking like turn left here, turn right here, back this way, and around this house, and through this field, and, you know, over the river, and through the woods, and all this kind of, like, I would never have found where we were going. But he ended up taking us to a series of about a half a dozen homes where people were grieving the death of somebody. And we had the opportunity to pray with them and lift them up to the Lord in those moments. Peter was the doorway into that community for us to get in there with prayer. Peter was that person of peace in that moment. And I want to give you another example. This is one, as you can see, it's from a book. Three guys, Neil, Dean, and Clint from Chesney, South Carolina. And this was 2012. Forgive me, I'm gonna read. I didn't memorize the story, but I want you to hear it. It was November 2012. I here is Steve Addison, the author of the book Pioneering Movements. I was in Chesney, South Carolina, tagging along with movement pioneer Jeff Sundell to learn how he trained workers for disciple-making movements. Lunch was to be with three of his guys, Neil, Dean, and Clint, who showed up 45 minutes late. They had been raking leaves. Every Thursday, these three men visited this semi-rural community looking for persons of peace, people in whom God was already at work. Their aim was to get into homes to do discovery Bible studies. That's what we model our connecting group studies on, by the way. Chesney has it tough economically. Over the last 20 years, all the textile mills have shut down. There are no jobs, and people are moving out in search of work. People are also moving in because houses are cheap, but there are no jobs. As these guys walked the neighborhoods, they prayed for divine appointments. That morning, they met Johnny, who was sitting on the porch as they walked by, and a conversation began. They asked the miracle question. So this would be then asked later in the conversation. They asked the miracle question: if God could do a miracle in your life, what would it be? Before long, they were on the porch with Johnny praying for healing for his painful back. They continued to chat and also met his dogs. Half an hour later, Johnny agreed to host a neighborhood Bible study in his home the next week. They met a few of Johnny's neighbors in the street and prayed for some more needs. Then Neil, Dean, Clint, and met Suzanne, and she was raking the leaves in her front yard. The brace and the cast on her leg were a conversation starter. One of the three men asked her the miracle question. They prayed for her leg and soon discovered she had arrived in the community just the day before. She was on the run from a violent husband who had beaten her and injured her leg. Suzanne was very grateful that there were people praying for her new community. She told them she thought God hated her because she had done so much wrong. One of the guys briefly shared his story of coming to faith in Christ and the gospel story. Then they invited her to the Discovery Bible study beginning next week across the road at Johnny's house. By then, it was time for them to meet us for lunch. Instead, they took the rake from Suzanne, borrowed two more from Johnny's house, and began raking the leaves. I suppose that was more important than arriving on time for a meeting with me. That's not where the story ends. When Neil, Dean, and Clint arrived at the restaurant, they greeted the waitress like a long-lost friend. They visited Chesney every Thursday and intentionally ate at the same restaurant, wanting to get to know the staff. They knew Sally, the waitress, and the name of her partner, and they had already been praying for Sally's young son who had been sick. When Sally brought the meals, Dean asked, "How can we pray for you?" She answered, "Well, guys, I have a deadline to meet. We have to move out of our house by 1 p.m. on Friday, and I'm working. Everything has to be packed. The utilities have to be disconnected, and the moving van needs to be filled. I have to work tomorrow, and my partner will have to do everything while he's looking after our son." So Dean prayed for Sally. 10 minutes later, Sally came back, and the guys offered to help her partner pack the van the next day, and phone numbers were exchanged. Five houses visited, five people prayed for, two heard something of the gospel, a neighborhood Bible study was launched, and an offer was made to help Sally and her family move to a new house in the area. Not bad for a morning's work. Wow, I was right. For years, I've been encountering these stories, both locally and globally. And every time I encounter them, my heart is stirred and my response is, wow. And then I always find myself coming back to the same place. Why are we not seeing this here? And here, I mean, generally, here. Why are we not seeing this here? Now, I have thoughts and inclinations, but that would be a whole nother sermon. We can see it here. These guys, did you catch the things that were mentioned in these accounts? Prayer? Share? Conversations? Sharing my story? Being intentional about visiting the same places, same times. These are things we all can do. This isn't rocket science. It's a simple matter of obedience. A simple matter of obedience. Sometimes I wonder, I'll put it that way, sometimes I wonder if we would have more stories to share if we were being obedient. Right? We're not being obedient, so we're not encountering. Think about where the Spirit, think about the book of Acts, think about the global church, think about all these things. The reason the stories come from those places is because they're living as if they're on the front lines. They're living in obedience.
They're praying, they're sharing, they're pointing to Jesus, they're laying hands on people they're meeting and asking for the miracles. And whether they come or not, they're being obedient. And I think that's one of the beauties of this approach, is that it's not on us, right? Like as we're going looking for a person of peace, we're going in faith that God has prepared hearts ahead of us. And it's if we don't come across anybody someday in a particular day, well, that's not on us. Perhaps we just didn't cross that path of that person of peace that day. It kind of could take the pressure off. So here's what I want us to do before our closing song. I want us to get in the groups of three or four again and pray. Ask the Lord. Ask two things. Ask the Lord to open you to the people of peace around you. And ask the Lord to allow you to cross paths with a person of peace this week. Pray those two things. But that means you've got to be ready to start a conversation. Even if it's, especially if it's a complete stranger. Pray that you would be open. Like Jesus says, the fields are ready for harvest. So pray that you would see the harvest. And ask the Lord to bring a person of peace across your path this week. And I want to just mention, too, we've been praying a lot together at the end of these messages. And I personally love it because it's going to build a culture of prayer among us, a culture of reliance upon God. It's also going to bring us closer together as a community as we pray together and share together. And it's just emphasizing that full reliance upon Him in and for and through all things. So that's why we've been doing this a lot. Build that culture of prayer up in this place. So go ahead and pray. Two things. That you would see the harvest, and that the Lord would cross paths with a person of peace with you this week. And then we'll have our closing song.